There are times in life when we wish we could be somewhere else, anywhere else. But there are other times when everything comes together and we wouldn't trade the present moment for anything. Times when we know we're exactly where we're supposed to be, even if we don't fully understand why, or even if we don't particularly want to be there in a certain sense, we don't like the situation, but still we know we must be here. In today's gospel reading, we find the great saints, Peter, James, and John, in just such a situation. As St. Peter tells the Lord Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here." Tradition tells us that the mountain of the Transfiguration is Mount Tabor. Now, we don't know this for sure, that this is absolutely correct, but we do know that the Transfiguration itself is a true story. It really happened just like it's laid out. In fact, St. Peter testifies in today's second reading, talking about the Transfiguration. He says, it's not a cleverly devised myth, but an eyewitness account. He says, I was there, I saw this. At the time that went up to Mount Tabor, the apostles had probably been with Jesus for several years, at least 2 years. Still, they really weren't sure who this guy was, this man Jesus. They know that he was a great teacher, different from all the other teachers and rabbis they'd encountered. And they had even begun to believe that he was the Messiah, but he was not the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. They'd heard his moving words and his clarity of thought. They'd seen him perform amazing miracles, even raising the dead. But he was still a poor, wandering preacher who fled from people when they tried to make him king. This didn't fit at all with some of the more popular prophecies that they were aware of about the Messiah. For example, today's first reading, we read about the Messiah, as Daniel calls him, the Son of Man. He says he would come in glory on a cloud and receive kingship forever. But this wasn't what Jesus was doing. And so they knew Jesus, but they really didn't believe in him. They saw him, but their eyes were closed. But then Jesus took these three apostles, Peter, James, and John, his principal apostles, if you will, up to Mount Tabor to pray. But once again, their eyes were closed, this time literally, as they fell asleep, but also heavy with symbolism. Their eyes were closed. But then they woke up, and when they woke up, their eyes were finally opened to truly see the Messiah that was promised by Daniel. This one was the glorified one, glorified by God. It says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Here, for once, for one brief, magnificent moment, it became clear to them that Jesus' repeated claim to be the Son of Man, he always called himself the Son of Man, was in fact the same term that Daniel had used about the Messiah, and this was the promised Messiah. And then they heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And they understood for the first time that they were truly in the presence not only of the Messiah, the Son of Man, but the Messiah who was the Son of God. It says then they were afraid. They fell down as fear of the Lord. But it became absolutely clear to them, even in their fear, that it was good that they were there. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he choose to reveal himself in this way on Mount Tabor? As Jesus reveals himself on the mountain to the three apostles, he stands in glory with Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. And what do these three talk about? The text today from St. Matthew doesn't tell us, but St. Luke tells us in his parallel text when he talks about this. He says that they spoke about his passage which was to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was what they were talking about on Mount Tabor. Jerusalem was the focus of Christ. Because his ultimate glorification happens not on Mount Tabor, but on the other mountain. The mountain called Mount Zion, in which Jerusalem sits, and the mountain right outside the city called Mount Calvary. In Jerusalem waits the cross. And it's to the cross that Jesus looks as he stands with Peter and James and Moses and Elijah and John. It's only through the cross that he fulfills everything that was written about him in the law and the prophets, by Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament. And it's only through the cross that he is resurrected in eternal glory. Understanding this, we better understand what appears to be a confused statement by St. Peter. He says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." St. Luke tells us that, he says, Peter hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. This doesn't mean that Peter was just sort of stumbling over himself and utterly muttering useless, meaningless words. No, it means that Peter was so overwhelmed by the reality of the transfiguration that all he knew was that it was good for them to be there, and he didn't want to leave. He didn't want that moment to end. Because for one brief moment, everything was clear. Jesus was the Christ standing in glory with the great lawgiver and the great prophet. And seeing this true glory, the three apostles, it says, fell prostrate before him and worshiped him. But at the same time, nothing was clear. St. Peter couldn't even begin to articulate the meaning of what he was seeing. All he could say is, "It's good for us to be here, and let me put up some tents so that we can stay here. Because it's so good, and I don't want it to end." But it had to end. And Jesus had to go to Jerusalem, and to the cross, and Mount Calvary. And Peter would be strengthened when Jesus was on the cross. Peter would be strengthened by what he saw that day on Mount Tabor. As Jesus would tell him the night before he went to the cross, he says, "Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and once you have turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." By this moment on Tabor, Peter is strengthened so that months later, he would be able to hold his brother disciples and apostles together in Jerusalem as they awaited the Lord to come and tell them what to do. As they waited 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb, Peter had that strength. Even as he also was afraid, he held on to his vision because he knew that this man who had died on the cross was no ordinary man. He had seen him transfigured on Mount Tabor as the glorious Son of God. As Christians, we hope for the glory of heaven. We hope that someday we will stand with the glorified Jesus, along with Moses and Elijah, and Peter and Paul and James and John. This is our quest, our goal, our ultimate reason for living. Like Peter, we seek to be in the presence of God in all his glory forever, never ending. And even those who don't know it know that they're seeking this. They are seeking this. The whole world is seeking it. Look around today. We live in a world seeking glorification, satisfaction, and fulfillment. We need this. In our heart of hearts, we cannot live without the hope of fulfillment. We're empty in so many ways. We long to be filled. But nothing can fill us except the glory of Jesus, which we were created for. We can only be fulfilled or fully filled by him who is the delight of God the Father, Jesus Christ. We seek this glory, but we don't understand it. We do not always see that to attain this glory, we must follow Jesus, not just up the mountain of transfiguration and glory, but first we must follow him on the road to Jerusalem, even up the hill of Calvary, up to the cross. We cannot have the glory if we do not take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus knows that the cross is heavy, and he knows that the nails are painful. He knew that as he was taken down from the cross, Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles and disciples would be nailed to their own private crosses as they struggled with despair at Jesus' apparent failure on the cross. And knowing this, in his mercy and love, Jesus reveals his glory as a foretaste in the transfiguration to Peter, James, and John. But Jesus knows that our crosses are also heavy. That's why he constantly reminds us of the resurrection. That's why we stop today and remember the transfiguration. And that's why he constantly offers us hope through foretastes of our glory, in the consolation and peace that we find in prayer, in the large and small miracles of everyday life, in the love and support that he gives us through our family, friends, and our church, and in the grace he reveals to us in his word, and the grace that he gives to us in his sacraments. Even so, he never takes away the cross. He says, "Pick up your cross and follow me." He never takes it away, but instead always unites all of our suffering to the glory of his resurrection. In effect, he transfigures our daily crosses in the hope of the resurrection. And as a sign and source of this hope, and as a real revelation of and sharing in his glory in his cross, Jesus also gives us his glorified, crucified, and transfigured body in the Holy Eucharist at every Mass. Through it, he strengthens us, as he once strengthened Peter, with all the divine power which belongs by right to him alone. As the glorious Son of God, he gives us that power, that grace, as he gives us himself. Today, in this Holy Mass, we go up with Peter, James, and John to pray with the Lord. We go up to Mount Tabor, but we also go up to hear the prophets witness to the glory of Jesus through the Word of God proclaimed in Scripture. And we go up to the altar of the Lord on Mount Tabor, Mount Zion, and Mount Calvary to be truly in the real presence of the transfigured, glorified, and risen, and crucified body of Jesus. We do this at every single Mass. It's an amazing thing. But as we do this, at this Mass, at this Eucharist, do we yawn or look at our watches or look at what other people are wearing or wonder what's for lunch? Or do we, like Peter, James, and John, fall prostrate before our Lord in adoration and awe, not wanting this moment to ever end, but longing for it to go on forever? Do we fall asleep like the apostles did at first and miss the wonder taking place before their very eyes? Or do we wake up and see the Lord of glory before us in the Eucharist and say from the depth of our hearts with St. Peter, "Lord, it is good that we are here." Praise be Jesus Christ.